Amen indeed. It's great to be reminded that God does speak by His Spirit, doesn't He, when we meet Him in His Word, that He's always at work in us and through us. Hopefully we're encouraged this morning from His Word as the Spirit works in us. So let's turn to His Word now. We're going to continue our series in Exodus. We're in chapter 19, and we're reading verses 1 to 6. In the church Bibles, you can find it on page 76. So Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." We all love a good story, don't we? Whether it's told from a good book or whether it's a Hollywood blockbuster movie. We love an epic plot, an intriguing storyline, and a bit of heart-stopping heroism. Stories are powerful, aren't they? At the moment, in our house, we're enjoying Lord of the Rings again, as I read it to Josh and Lily, having already read it to Ben. That's the beauty of having four children. You get to read these epic stories over and over again. But it never loses its power. It's a great story. It was described as the book of the century. It's an epic novel filled with heroic salvation stories and battles between good and evil. And I love seeing the kids gripped by it and excited to see what's going to happen next. A good story does that, doesn't it? Well, over the last year, we've been looking at the book of Exodus, an epic and awesome story that makes even the best-selling novel or the highest-grossing movie pale into oblivion. It's the true story of how God has revealed himself as the ruler who rescues his chosen people out of slavery and gave them freedom and a restored relationship with him. And today as we look at this passage, we'll see that God encourages Moses to remind Israel of this story, of their own story. Because it's on this story that their very identity hinges. So let's get into it. So now, actually, as we come to this moment in verses 1 and 2, it would be easy just to kind of brush past these few verses. You might consider it as being just a sort of geographical reference, an opportunity for those who love the maps in the back of their Bibles to kind of plot the route. So verse 2, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Actually, this is hugely significant. This is the moment that God's promises come true. Do you remember back in chapter 3 when they're at this very mountain and God has asked Moses to go to Pharaoh? And Moses is questioning the rationality of heading down to the most powerful man in the world and demanding the release of his people from slavery. Moses is a bit like, about that, God. I'm just not sure you've got the right man. I don't know if you remember it back in chapter 3, verse 10. Let's have a look at it. God said to him, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." In this moment, God was saying to Moses, "You don't need to worry. It's as good as done. I will be with you, and we will celebrate right back here at this mountain when I have revealed my name and who I am." And here we are now, back at that mountain. Verses 1 to 2 of chapter 19, therefore, are hugely significant. as they stand with him here in victory as his special people, it reveals that God keeps his promises. And it's here with this background to back up this point that God gives Moses the instruction to tell back this, his people, the epic story of his great love for them. So verse 3 of chapter 19. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." As we saw last time, as their representative, Moses both takes the people's concerns to God and brings the word of God to the people. And here, God asks Moses to take this story of love to his people, to remind them of who he is, what he has done, and who they are. So firstly, he reminds them of his love for them, and how he carried them like a child out of trouble and into his safe care. It reminds me of the story from the film Taken. Now, I know I've used this film before as an illustration, but as a father, it's just a very powerful story. The film tells of how this father, whose daughter has been kidnapped, and who is utterly determined to do anything and everything to get her back. Throughout the film, you get a real sense of passion that he has for this rescue mission. And you know that that passion comes from the fact that his own daughter, it is his own daughter that he is rescuing, his most treasured possession. She belongs to him, and he will do anything to save her. He rescues her because she is his daughter. In the same way, God rescues Israel because she belongs to him. And through the story of Exodus, we have seen a story of miraculous heroism and deep love from God as he rescues his precious child, Israel. And as we hear God say, "I rescued you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself," it reminds me of the final scene of that movie, where the dad rescues her and carries her out safely in his arms. And so Moses is to remind God's people of the great story of their rescue, reminding them of who they are to him and what he has done for them. How he has emphatically defeated their enemy and captor Egypt. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt," he says. They're supposed to remember his power and fear and worship him because of it. They knew Pharaoh's power only too well. How he ruled Egypt, how the nations feared him, how he arrogantly answered God, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" But then they saw their God do battle with the most powerful nation on earth through 10 plagues, and then finally wiping them out, the mighty warriors in the depths of the Red Sea, with just a breath. And so he reminds them that he did this for them, because they are his chosen people. This reminder of the epic defeat of their great enemy and their own rescue is supposed to make Israel, their hearts soar as they hear it. They have a mighty God who has set his love on them. Because it's also a bit like a love song here. Like a husband might sing to his wife, expressing how she is more special to him than any other woman on the planet. God reminds Israel of how he swept them off their feet, carrying them on eagle's wings and bringing them to himself. It's always special to be chosen by someone. But what about being chosen by the creator of the whole world? What a wonderful story for Israel to hear, to be reminded of. Their own story told back to them. How out of the whole world, God has chosen them to be his special nation. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, then he says these same words to you. This is your story. All of us want to be special to someone, don't we? We crave that special, caring, radical kind of love. And we often look to find it in human relationships. And our parents and spouses can often be a wonderful picture of this kind of love, although sadly not always. Because even the love of the best husband or wife or mother or father is just a picture that pales into insignificance in comparison to the love that God has for you in Christ if you belong to him. Liam Neeson's character in Taken went to great lengths to rescue his daughter. He was willing to face injury, pain, and torture to get her back. And in a similar but far greater way, Jesus' love for you drove him to the grave to do battle with Satan himself, our greatest enemy, to defeat death. He was willing to take the crushing blow of God's judgment that you deserve in order to rescue you from the grip of your great enemy. And he did it before you even loved him, whilst you were still his enemy. Moses tells Israel their great rescue again in order to fill her heart with a knowledge of the great love he has for her. But he could not tell Israel the full story yet. Moses didn't yet know the lengths that this mighty God would eventually go to truly rescue his people. Our hearts should soar as we reflect on the whole story as we now know it. How Jesus sank down to the darkest depths for us, that rising again he might lift us up and carry us from the grave on eagle's wings. Moses brings this reminder of God's love to God's people to remind her of just how deeply she is loved by the ruler of the whole earth. And we need to keep being reminded of it too. However you reflect on the story of your life, whatever kind of story it has been, this is the bigger picture, your most important story. That if you've trusted in Jesus, you have been rescued by the Son of God himself. He has set his love on you and brought you to himself on eagle's wings. You are precious to him. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses tells Israel this because he wants them to respond, though, by living now faithfully for him. Of all the nations, God chose Israel, and now he wants them to live as those who are in relationship with him. God's people have been chosen by him to be distinct from the rest of the world. So in a faithful marriage relationship, the husband and wife must live out their role as husband and wife and be committed to that one person. In the same way, Israel, if they are to be in relationship with God, must live as those who are in relationship with him. Because God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Living in relationship with God means living as he created them to live. How they were made to live. To obey him and to keep his covenant is to live as he designed for them to live. God knows that it is for their good and for their flourishing to live his way. And so he wants them to commit to this so that they will go from strength to strength, as any good father would. Now, I've been doing a little bit of back garden cricket bit of coaching in the garden with my boys recently, because they've watched the Ashes, they've been inspired by Ben Stokes and the England team in a couple of startling moments of cricket, and it's re-inspired them to play cricket, which is great, because it means I get to get out in the garden with them and play a bit of cricket, which I love to do. It also means that they're now a little bit more happy to be trained by me. So I've been encouraging them, I've been teaching them to move their feet, to have a nice high elbow as they play their shot, to get their head over the ball, and they've actually listened. Because they realise that actually if they listen, and I tell them this is what Ben Stokes does, actually it'll improve their game. Hopefully, maybe. Well, our passage here at the beginning of chapter 19 comes as a preface to the Ten Commandments. God wants Israel to know he loves them, and he wants what is best for them, which is to live as his people, as he leads them and teaches them. So this message is to remind them of his love for them, to inspire them to live for him as his chosen people. And as they reflect on his love for them, He wants them to live out their lives out of love for Him. God wants them to live in relationship with Him, to trust Him, to live holy lives for their own blessing. But interestingly, not only for their own blessing, but also for the blessing of all those around them. Because this is the thing about God's chosen people. As a kingdom of priests, they are chosen to be a blessing to the whole world. I wonder whether the thing that you think of as your most treasured possession is something that you use to bless others. Now, I think Dan Stagg is probably the most illustrated man used most often in illustrations in Kennet Valley in my 3 years here, but I'm going to use him again. Because very recently, Dan brought his prized possession out of the garage, his old Volkswagen Beetle. It's been in there for a good few years. It's not been allowed out on the road, but he cleaned it up. He polished it up, and then he drove Ellen to her year 11 prom in it. He then also drove it round to our house so our kids could have a little sit in it and pretend to drive it. It's the only time it's been out of the garage for 3 or 4 years, and he used it to bless someone else. You could say he's just showing it off, but actually this is exactly what God wants to do with Israel. God wants to clean and polish up Israel, to be a kingdom of priests, to show them off. That is, that others might look at them and see their lives and how it reflects God's character in their holiness, and that they would be a blessing to the nations around them. See, priests represent the Lord. As a kingdom of priests, Israel as a nation are to represent the Lord. The priest, he would wear particular robes that made him distinct from the rest of the people and represented God's glory to the people. When the priest stood before God, it was as if Israel stood before God. When the priest presented the blood of the sacrifice, which secured their forgiveness, it was as if Israel were presented and benefited from it. The priestly role creates a possibility of relationship between God and his people. Well, in the same way here, Israel, as a priestly kingdom, were to present and create the possibility of a relationship with God for the whole world. God was revealing through Israel that it is possible to have relationship with him. And they were to model how. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's actually a remarkable statement from God. Because only he is holy. But here, God is calling Israel to be holy. To be holy as he is holy. And he can do this because he has totally reshaped her story. He has rescued her and brought her to himself. But the story is not to end there. He now says, live it out. Show who you are. Living in relationship with God means telling the story of all that he has done for her by living distinctively as his people. God wants his people to reflect who he is, the great ruler, who they are, his chosen rescued people, and the relationship they now have with him through their distinctive lives. And this is so the story can go on, so that the character of God is displayed to the nations, to be a light in a dark world. As we've said, this all comes as a preface to the Ten Commandments. The intention, therefore, is to help us to see that the Ten Commandments are in some way missional. They're evangelistic. God intends not only to make himself known to Israel, but through Israel, as they tell the story with their lives. Tim Chester puts it like this. God was creating one area of the world where the goodness of his rule could be seen. One nation, a treasured possession, who as a kingdom of priests would be a blessing to the whole world as they reveal God's holiness. And so as we reflect on what God calls Israel to here, we've got to consider what this means for us now. Because actually, Israel failed in this role. They did not live obediently to God and keep their half of the covenant. And neither in our own strength can we. just as Moses did not know the lengths that God would ultimately go to rescue his people, neither did he yet know just how deep their need of rescue was. Because although they'd been rescued from their great physical enemy, Egypt and Pharaoh, it would become all too clear that they were still enslaved to a spiritual enemy. Israel, just like us, were enslaved to sin. And much as you would have thought that the nature of their rescue would be a strong enough motivation to keep God's law and obey him, sin was stronger. The rest of the book of Exodus, and indeed the rest of the Old Testament, is a sad tale, as you know, of his people's great disobedience, despite God's great love to them. And these words, "If you will keep my commandments," are ringing in our ears as we see this, because they don't. And so the need unfolds, not only for a greater rescue, which we've seen is provided in Jesus' death, but also for a new heart for his people. They need the heart of the one who rescues them, a heart that does seek and obey God's commandments. And wonderfully, this is what God provides us for us in Jesus. He gives us his very spirit living inside of us so that we can obey. And so in the New Testament, we find the language of this passage of Exodus written to us, God's people, the church now, as Peter reminds us of our story in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The missional identity which Israel received in the Abrahamic covenant, and the outworking of which we're now seeing revealed by this moment at Mount Sinai, is later revealed to be fully and finally finished in the church. And so where Israel failed because they were unable to keep his law, God's people, the church, are called to live distinctive, spirit-empowered lives. If you're a Christian here today, you are part of his chosen people, the church. And you can be that because he has done it all for you. He has provided the rescue you need, and he has kept the law that you cannot keep. And he has given you the spirit of Christ to now want to love and obey him, where we couldn't before. As we said before, we all long to be loved, but earthly relationships are at best just a picture. God's love for us is incomparable. To be chosen and loved by God dwarfs any earthly relationship. God wants you to know how precious you are to him. He has gone to the greatest lengths to make you his. And he has provided all that you need to live in relationship with him, with a joy and hope in such a dark world. And it's such a joy that we don't want to keep it to ourselves, do we? As his chosen people, we want to make friends with people around us so that we can love them and bless them and share this good news of all that he has done for us with them. But what will attract people to our message is not our similarities with them, but our distinctiveness. It's the difference that the gospel makes to our life that provokes their questions. It's the distinctive community and culture of the church that will draw people to him. As Graham mentioned last week, there are lots of warm, glowing fires in life that attract us and that might draw us away from God potentially. There will be things that our friends and the world are drawn to that are unhelpful and go against God's way. It might be as we say no to some of those things, or at least the excesses of those things, that people will notice and begin to ask why. It will be as we say no, or we don't get embroiled in gossip at work. When you make that right, ethical, and honest decision that might mean you don't get that promotion or look cool in school, when you prioritize church on a Sunday rather than other activities that are going on, when you choose to use your money or to give generously to charity and to your church, when you choose not to drink to excess, when your friends and neighbors know that you are the sort of person who is prepared to give up your time and to help them and to listen to them in their time of need. Sometimes people can't quite put their finger on it, but they notice the difference. I know that when we've gathered friends together for a party or something, that other friends have commented that, yeah, your church friends are nice. There's something different about them. It's interesting, when we live distinctively, it has an impact. And the Spirit uses it to draw people to Himself. But we mustn't ever let people think that it's because we're a nice person. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to want to get a bit of a reputation, to maybe to do that, say, yeah, I'm the nice guy. But actually, that's the opposite of the point of the story that we want to show them, isn't it? We want to use it to as a chance to tell the greatest story that's ever been told. The story that began with Israel, but that has become a story that, as those who are saved in Christ, is now ours. Of how our great God saved a sinner like me, who didn't deserve it. Because He rescued us from this world, for the world. He rescued you so that you, through your distinctive life, would come to know Him. He rescued you so that you would continue to declare His praises, to tell the story of His greatness and His love, the greatest story of the ruler who rescues for relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ we are precious to You. We thank You that in Christ we are Your treasured possession, a holy people. Though we don't deserve it, Lord, through Christ's sacrifice for us, we can now be in relationship with You, Lord. We can be Your holy people who love and obey You. And Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that You continue Your work in us. And Lord, we thank You that You graciously want to use us to share this great story with others. Lord, help us to be reminded this morning of this great story, that it would just compel us, Lord, to want to live that out, to live in relationship with You, to obey You and to love You. And that as we do so, people would see that in us, and it would give us opportunity to speak of You and Your great story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one last song.